Have some type of videos that we tend to find ourselves getting caught up in. Maybe there are the little ones that pop up on Facebook here or there, or that come across your feed and Twitter. Two of the ones that really catch me, though, are anytime I see a baby who has been deaf since birth get a hearing aid and suddenly be able to hear the voice of their parents. That just, it melts me every time. And then another one I've seen more recently have been people that receive special glasses, and if they are colorblind, are seeing colors for the first time, and to watch just them become completely overwhelmed with the world. I mean, every time I see them, it just, I don't know, in my old age, you know, when I was 12, I wanted all my videos to explode, and now I want them to make me cry. I don't know what my problem is. I don't know what's changing about me, but if you think about both of those scenarios, what's really happening is not that anything new is occurring, but that these people, whether they are a young child gaining real hearing for the first time or an older person gaining real sight for the first time, is they're simply being made aware of something that had always been there. They just weren't able to tune into it audibly or able to tune into it with their eyes. And for us, as we're continuing through this series in 2 Kings and talking today about having eyes that are open, you and I need to think about what is it that sometimes causes us to be unable to hear and to see all the spiritual work that's actually going on around us. Now, Elisha that we've seen, who is the prophet, the main speaker on God's behalf to God's people, has been trying to open eyes throughout his ministry here. And this is a pretty tall task because he's got some people that absolutely don't believe in Yahweh God at all, some people who believe in God in some menial way, and then others who just believe in some sort of false religion altogether. They've abandoned who God truly is. And for us, that gives us some insight because our big point for today is that spiritual sight requires spiritual awareness. There are no spiritual glasses I could give you as much as I wish I could. I wish I would, if I could, I would just keep them for myself probably because I'm a selfish person. But we have to be aware that if we want to have spiritual sight comes by spiritual awareness. I mean, isn't that really what Christianity is? Isn't Christianity you admitting that you're now aware of what you were unaware of before, but was absolutely true? You become aware that you're a sinner. It's not that now you're a sinner. It's just now you realize how bad you are. That was a great moment for me as a 12-year-old boy. Oh, I knew I was bad. Now I really know. Like this awareness that happens. And then the awareness that not only am I a sinner, but that I can't save myself. That's another step of Christianity. Or then the awareness that Jesus lived and died and rose again to be the substitution for you and I so that I don't have to be afraid when I die. You know, yesterday, some of you got to be in here for Wilma Zerker's funeral. That was one of the greatest funerals I've experienced in a while because of the fact that so many people within that family had such a strong understanding of who Christ is and such a strong belief in what Wilma had trusted for her life. And that was a great encouragement to me to see all these generations playing out in this family, seeing this and experiencing this. And when you talk about what is Christianity, Christianity is admitting. It's admitting what you were unaware of before and what you're aware of now. But don't miss also that as a Christian, that sometimes we have to become reaware. Sometimes we have to say, God, I'm desperate for you, or at least I know I need to be. God, I'm lost without you, or at least I know that I was. And so we come into a greater point of awareness in our lives. So to give you a little bit of a background, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6 today. And in this portion of Elisha's ministry, you still have King Jehoram. He's the head of Israel. We've seen him for a few weeks now. He's not exactly a deacon in his church, okay? He's not really believed in the one true God, but he's seen God do some things through Elisha. Side note, people who don't believe in God are paying attention when you're living out your faith. They're paying attention when you're not just talking about God, but you're actually trusting in God and watching God do great things. And so over time, King Jehoram is becoming more open to Elisha's counsel. I mean, they're not like BFFs or anything like that, but they're having conversations. And so Elisha, as a result, starts making the king aware that Syria is sending in these little raiding parties. We've seen these two nations, they're on the brink of war constantly, and Syria is trying to spark something, but every time Syria sends in a raiding party, Elisha is aware of it prophetically, tells the king of Israel, and Israel goes there and stomps it out in no time. So 2 Kings 6 tells us that the king of Syria brings all of his advisors together and says, which one of you is a traitor? Because somebody is telling them every time exactly what we're getting ready to do. And apparently Elisha's ability to connect with God and to know what was going to happen ahead of time was aware even amongst his advisors. And they said, it's Elisha who's doing it. He even knows the words you speak in your bedroom. He knows everything you're doing. Well, this causes the king of Syria to become very upset and maybe frightful, because who knows what he's been talking about. And so he sends an army now, not a raiding party, but an army. He finds out where Elisha is, and he says, let's send an army to Dothan to knock this guy out. Now, don't miss the fact that every time previously he sent in an army, Elisha has known about it, but maybe this time he thinks he's going to take Elisha by surprise. And so as we start looking at this in 2 Kings 6, Elisha is in the city of Dothan. He's going to wake up to find himself surrounded by an army. And listen, you and I are always going to be surrounded by some army. There's always something surrounding us. There's always some problem today that you're going to forget about because it's going to be replaced by some problem tomorrow. There's always something going on around us. And today, as we take a look at this together, we're going to see that reminder that if we have spiritual awareness, it can allow us to be able to overwhelm the worries and the problems and the challenges that you and I experience as we walk through this life together. So let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, as we see this first reminder that you and I, if we're going to have real spiritual sight and have our eyes open, it's going to require that we trust faith over fear. So before Elisha had a young man named Gehazi, and that young man fell out of ministry. He became greedy and selfish, and as a result, disqualified himself from ministry. And so Elisha now has a new young apprentice, and that's the young man we're going to see here. So it says, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, when the servant of the man of God, this new young man, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Do not be afraid. That sounds like it's come up in the Bible a few times. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Can you think of some times that that's occurred? Think about that for just a moment. What are some times we hear people saying, fear not? I mean, Christmas hasn't been that far away, and if it keeps on snowing, I'm going to feel like it's right around the corner again. Of course, we think about those examples. We think about young Mary, who has an angel appear before her and says, fear not, because you have found favor with God. Or later in Luke chapter 2, you have a bunch of shepherds out in the field, and the angel shows up and says, fear not, because I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. Or even back, one of the first examples you find in this, Exodus 14, when Moses has led the people out of Egypt and now they are trapped between an impassable sea and an unbeatable army, and they're all worried and freaking out, and Moses says, fear not, because today is the day of salvation. Do you see that each time that God challenges his people to not fear, he tells them why? He doesn't say, be mature and stop being so afraid. No, he comes through and says, fear not, and here is why. In fact, as you're reading through the scriptures in the coming days, take a look at that. The next time you see God telling someone not to be afraid, you will notice that every time God tells them why. You see, that's the example of a great father. Not that God always explains everything to us perfectly, but if God's going to give us a command, he's oftentimes going to help us understand why. And so as we see this idea that you and I should not be dominated by our fear, but instead to be moved by our faith, we find that God is encouraging us in this. And so if we fear God, our other fears do not dominate us. Now remember, what does that mean to fear God? It means that we are not just constantly cowering afraid of God, but instead we revere and respect him for who he is. And so if my fear of God means that God is in first place, guess what can't be in first place? A diagnosis, a financial stress, that person that we love that just won't say yes to Jesus. Those things can't be in first place because God is in first place. And if I allow God to have his proper place, then those fears, worries, challenges keep their proper place and I don't fall crumbled to the ground. So what causes you and I to fall crumbled in depression and fear? Because we've allowed that thing to be in first place. Dare I say that we've allowed that thing to be our God in that moment. We've allowed it to have the primary place. That's why God says the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere to say. And third, you know, worship your worries. You know, spend some time with those. Coddle them. Make them feel right at home. No. Murder them. Murder your worries. That's the only time I'll tell you to murder anything, probably, okay? So let us not pretend that any of us in this room are fearless. It's not that we're fearless people, or even that fear is necessarily wrong unless you're going to live in it. In fact, fear can encourage and move us in our faith. If I become fearful, do I allow that to move my faith? Like just a couple weeks ago, we saw that great reminder that moves throughout all of Scripture that God says, I will never leave you and I will never what? I'll never forsake you. I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to abandon you. And so he says here, Elisha gives this secondary encouragement. He says to this young man in verse 16, do not be afraid. Here again is a reason. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, some of you know this account, some of you don't. But what's about to happen is this young man is about to see a huge angelic army. And he's about to realize that there was something greater spiritually going on around him that he never saw. And it's this reminder to you and I that, Christian, you are never alone. Now, if you said that to me when I was a teenage boy, I was always worried. Okay, God's always around. Oh, no. But now I recognize instead that there's nowhere I can be physically and emotionally that God is not. Psalm 139 tells us, as David is writing, that whether he's in the grave, whether he's in heaven, whether he's in the deepest part of the sea or the highest mountain, that there's no place that he can be that God is not. And so as you think about those low places and those high places that you and I go in life, sometimes you feel like God's trying to catch up, or you feel like you're there all by yourself. But feelings aren't facts. That's why you and I must open the Word of God. That's why we're saying earlier, this is the air I breathe, God's presence. This is my daily bread, your very word. Do you understand that the reason I believe that that song belongs in our worship is because we're saying your daily bread, your word is what I eat. And when I'm living on the Bible, it changes my perspective on how big my fears should really be. And when this is closed or hidden or sitting in the back of my car, I know that fear has a great opportunity in my life because I'm not letting God speak. And if I'm not letting God speak, then who's speaking? Not God. So we have to have this recognition that we are not alone. And that gets us back to the scripture that I asked you to pray through earlier. And I had a sense in the room that this was meaningful to you. And so I hope that it was. But this idea from 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So it's a reminder, is there evil in the world? Yes. Is it present? Obviously. I mean, sometimes when I sit down to watch the world news, which I don't know why I do. I like to watch commercials for medicines, I guess. But when I sit down and watch the world news, and sometimes my kids sit down with me, sometimes I think maybe we should just get out a book of Winnie the Pooh and just shut this off. Because this is going to be 29 minutes of sorrow and then 1 minute to make me feel like I don't have to jump off a cliff at the end. Because that's what the world offers. The world is trying to offer everything's going to get you. And if we allow the world to be bigger, then that's how we're going to live. We're going to live in that kind of everything's going to get me fear. And that's why we have to say, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. So here's what happens. If you are allowing your fears and your worries and your problems to be bigger, then you are dismissing the word of God because you're saying, greater is he who is in the world than he who is in you. You see, I'm trying to think who taught me that years ago. Kent Hughes said, when you're reading scripture, sometimes read what the reciprocal would be, what the reverse would be. Sometimes that might wake you up to it. When I was reading that reciprocal this week, boy, it woke me up to it, because what I'm doing is I'm allowing everything else, even Satan himself, to be bigger in my life. And that's not the place for a Christian. So for you and I, when we fear, we're called to faith. It's a faith call. It's not a time to abandon. It's not a time to hide within ourselves. It's a time to stretch out to God. It's no mistake that God calls himself a father. And every good gift comes from the Father above. So we see this idea. We see this young man. He is fearful. And you know what? He's got a right to be afraid. There's an army surrounding him. We don't know his past, but he ain't Rambo. He ain't taking out a whole army by himself. In fact, nobody is. I don't know why they keep making those movies. But we see this idea now, because we know it needs to be faith over fear, that we also have to have a spiritual sight. So I know I spoiled this a little bit earlier, but let's read verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, how do we know that that's a heavenly army? Well, we know earlier that a fiery chariot took Elijah away and took him straight to heaven. So we know this is the army of God that has now come. And so Elisha prays for spiritual sight for this young man. He says, open his eyes that he may see, and Dothan is now surrounded by a greater angelic army. But notice this, Elisha didn't pray that God would send it. Elisha prayed that the young man would what? Would see it. He had said earlier, greater are they who are with us, not greater are they who are going to show up. Elisha was already aware that they were already there. The reason I love this passage, and you're probably like, Heath, we've heard you kind of semi-preach this passage and bring it in a lot of times. It's because it's one of my favorite passages of my spiritual blindness to everything that's going on around me and around you that we're missing. There is more spiritual warfare going on around you, going on in this room, than you and I give credit for. Sometimes people say, how many angels are there? I don't know, but there's got to be more than there are humans. Because if we make everything about earth, we miss this whole huge universe, and I have a problem believing that God has not filled his entire universe with his angelic messengers, with his angelic workers. And so if you think about this, for God to suddenly show up an army around Dothan wasn't because he had to move guys around. They were already there. This young man just needed to be able to see it. He needed spiritual sight. And Elisha already had it. And it's just like we said earlier, Christianity is about what? It's about becoming aware. It's really about recognizing what's already true. I think that's what much of Christian growth is. It's not discovering some new truth, it's just recognizing what's already true. Charles Spurgeon said, though, if we only use our regular sight, it keeps us content with the world. If we only use our eyeballs, it keeps us content with only what we can see. Not content because it's good, but sometimes you and I are too willing to settle for what's good and we miss what's great. God has more great available for us, but you and I are settling too oftentimes for good. And so we become content because why? You and I lack the faith for something better. God has something better than what the world offers us. So we become content because we lack faith. And why do we settle? You and I settle because we are what? There's like 100 words you all want to throw up. One of them is impatient. You and I are impatient. I know you say you're not impatient. Well, then I'll be impatient for you. We are impatient people. Or, like I was just answering a question for someone last night through Got Questions, I was telling them sometimes our problem is We want God to only work this way, and if God doesn't work that way, then we're upset. Listen, do you understand that if God answered your prayer your way every time, that would indicate that you're as smart as God? That's really the issue. So really, if you had every prayer answered your way, that reveals God's pretty dumb. No offense. God's ways are bigger than our ways, and if you think that your prayers only affect you, you're missing how God wants to work in other lives around you. So when we think of spiritual sight, another key, and you might be seeing this coming, another key is Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is an important scripture. It's been important to me for a long time since I was kind of introduced to it in college. Really, college is when I started doing this crazy thing. I started reading the Bible. Boy, it transformed my Christianity. So if you're not reading the Bible, do it, okay? All right, so Hebrews 11, 1. Here's what it says. This is the New Living Translation. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. You might say, Heath, why do you bring up different translations at times? Understand, I always go back to the Greek or I go back to the Hebrew. And so sometimes if I feel like it's communicating the reality of that passage in a way that really connects with our message, that's why I choose it. So I don't just go around until I find the one that has the words that I want, okay? But this has two important words that come out from the passage, reality and evidence. Reality is what the Christian's living in, but it's what the world says you and I are missing, that we don't live in reality because we're praying. We have this crutch called God. But faith is the opposite of what? Faith is the opposite of sight. Faith is the opposite of sight. That's so important. Get that. It requires no faith for me to believe that this stage is, I can see it. No faith at all. Now, if I was blind, it might require a little bit of faith for me if someone said, step up on this, and I don't know if there's anything there. And you and I can't see perfectly with our spiritual eyes. We're seeing more and more as we mature in Christ, but faith gives, this big word, reality. So as you are more patient and persistent in your prayers, you find that God is what? Powerful. You find that God works, that God does. See, when I was saved, I was pretty confident that God would save me, but I wasn't so sure what God wanted to do with my Tuesdays. I wasn't so sure how powerful God was when it came to the poverty that our family lived in. Or I wasn't so sure what God did when it came to the bullies I dealt with at school. I wasn't so sure how God worked with that. You know what has caused me to recognize the reality of God's power has been those times that I've lifted it up and said, God, here it is. I can't do it. You say you can, I'm just going to, I don't know, have, what's that word? Faith. I'm just going to put my faith in you and see what you do. And what happens then is that becomes the evidence of the things that we cannot see. The evidence grows. It becomes more powerful in my life. How does evidence grow in a court case? By investigation, by testimonies. So that means that you and I, when we're talking to people who are not people of faith, we're talking to the Syrian army, as it were, who is not seeing the reality of God. You and I are not called to get into debates with them about the existence of God. That is not your job, Christian. So please stop it. My dad said that to me in high school, and I wasn't quite sure what he meant. He's like, Heath, God doesn't need you to explain to others if he exists or not. I say, well, yes, God does need me. Boy, I was such a dumb teenager. How did I graduate? Anyway. Instead, the reality is this. The world does not need you and I to convince them of the existence of God. What does 1 Peter 3:15 tell us? That each of us is to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We're to give a witness, but it's not about sitting down and having a scientific debate, although there can be a place for those, but that's not really the way that we're called to operate. If we're sitting there thinking it's just evidence versus evidence, we forget that faith is what shows the reality. It's not sitting down and doing the perfect equation, now everyone believes in God. No, it's faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It becomes the evidence of the things that we cannot see. So we're not arguing people into Christianity. I've shared that with you from my evangelism professor, and I don't know if that impacted you or not. I feel like you're just hearing everything Dr. Gray ever said to me. But he said, Heath, you'll never argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. And I have found that to be absolutely true. I've never berated someone to the point they're like, fine, you win. I'll say yes to Jesus. Never seen it happen. Never. Instead, they are convinced by God himself. So what you and I do is we give a witness that allows, number one, fellow believers. See, don't miss that. You're not just called to give a witness to unbelievers. Give a witness to fellow believers. Encourage one another. If Christians feel alone and they're a part of a church body, it's on that church body. Yes, we need to be willing to reach out and say, here's my issue. But sometimes you and I need to be quicker to look around and say, there's a need. And just to care and just to try. But we also are called to give that encouragement to unbelievers to give up their spiritual blindness. In fact, we see that happening if we continue looking at verses 18 and 19 and seeing this account here, 2 Kings chapter 6. Look what happens to the Syrian army, which we can see a real correlation and a contrast with the world itself. So when the Syrians came down against him, they're charging. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, to that Syrian army, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. This to me, again, think about what's going on. The army is charging, and Elisha prays, strike them with blindness. Imagine the chaos. Chariots are flipping. People are just running into each other. They're falling all over the place. And Elisha goes out and tells them, oh, Elisha's not here. You're at the wrong city. Let me take you to the right spot. Now, they're being led into what could be a trap, but they don't know because they are suffering from a spiritual blindness. And that is the contrast of God's people versus those who live in the world, is that they cannot see spiritual things. They cannot see the depth and the truth. And I notice here that Elisha doesn't have the army, that angelic army around him, do the work. Instead, I think him understanding this constant spiritual presence around him is what allowed him to do such great works for God, because his spiritual eyes were open. It wasn't about the angels doing it. The angels were there as that encouragement. They revealed to the young man that God was powerful, that God was present. And so Elisha's friend couldn't see, but Elisha could. And sometimes you and I are going to have to struggle with that. You have Christian friends who don't have great spiritual sight. Great spiritual vision. And that can be a struggle sometimes. Sometimes they make fun of you. Sometimes they make fun of you because you just constantly go to church. I mean, give it up, dude. You're wasting your time. Instead, we have to look and say, if I've got a friend who doesn't have spiritual sight, maybe I should be like Elisha and I should pray for that friend to have spiritual sight, because I know the reality of faith. And I should want them to have that same reality. So what happens from here? Well, Elisha leads this blind Syrian army to the capital city of Israel. They're inside. The Jewish army surrounds them. And then suddenly God allows them to see again. And they're looking all around and they see they're surrounded and they're pretty sure they're going to die. And the king of Israel says to Elisha, all right, you want me to cut them down? And Elisha says, no, feed them. Throw a little feast for them and let them go home. We have a better way to win this battle. We're not going to win it with swords. We're going to win it with compassion. And that's what happens. And it says that from here on, these people that made up this raiding party in this smaller army never came back. Now, the king is going to recruit a whole other army. We'll see that soon because, you know, king's going to king. But we see this idea here that you and I, when we see people in spiritual blindness, we have to recognize why they're there. And a lot of these people in these Syrian raiding parties weren't there because they necessarily were standing against God. They were just not sure what they're supposed to do. They're blind. Lost people are going to lost. And you and I need to have a lot more compassion. And, you know, if maybe you've always been in church, maybe sometimes you lack compassion for lost people. I think sometimes those who come to Christ later can sometimes be more powerful witnesses in their faith because maybe they can remember longer. I mean, the person who comes and says, I've been a Christian since I was 5, which, you know, we can have that conversation as well. But sometimes I think some of us, not because we need to live in some sort of ungodliness, but sometimes we can miss how much Jesus has saved us from. We can forget what it really means to be under the grace of God. And that's not just because he saved us from the sins before. I think I'm probably more aware now of my sinfulness as a Christian at 41 than I was aware as an unbelieving 12-year-old, like as this teenager getting ready to move into high school, I thought I pretty much knew all my sins. And boy, now the worst part is, I hate to tell you, teenagers, but when you get older, you just realize like you're worse. Okay, so good luck with that. Have fun. It's really a great time. But the best part is if you realize that God already knew it, and you're just coming into awareness of what God already knew, and even though God already knew that, he still did what? Saved you. That means God must be willing to walk with you through that too. Okay, that was a lot of rhyming. I'm really sorry. It wasn't in there. It just happened, okay? But here's what God is telling us to do. You and I need to stop and say, what's keeping my spiritual eyes closed? Think about that. What is allowing he who is in the world to be greater than he who is in you? Not in reality, but just kind of in your reality, in your heart. What's letting the people and the problems and the worries and the challenges be bigger than God? We said earlier, our big point is that spiritual sight requires spiritual awareness. So I guess we could ask the question this way. What increases spiritual awareness? You know the first one I'm going to say. You're sick of hearing me say it. Good. Personal devotion. If you are not in the Word of God, you will not be able to understand the will of God. If you are not speaking to the Lord in prayer, you're missing the most important conversation in your day. I can tell you, the reason I get up early on a Sunday morning is not so I can look over my sermon. It's so I can have personal time with the Lord, because I want to make sure that I've connected with God before I ever try to help anyone else do it. But that's just something that I would want to do just as a Christian, not as a pastor. I feel an extra pressure because I know I'm going to stand before the Lord accountable for how I lead the church that God has placed me in. But I can tell you right now, it's not writing my sermons. That's not my devotional time. Looking at my Bible fellowship group lesson, that's not my devotional time. I have to have my own time, or that stuff will be meaningless job. And that's not where I want to be. You want to build spiritual awareness? You build your personal devotion. Also, just be obedient. Just grow in obedience. I saw an interview, Lauren and I were talking about this because it seems like a lot of celebrities are talking about Christ right now. You know what? If it's genuine, awesome. I'm all for that. But I saw an interview with Justin Bieber, which is hilarious because my kids didn't even know who he was for like a decade, and like everyone else knew, and I was so proud of myself as a parent. But, but you know, he's really talked about a conversion to Christ, and they were asking him, well, you said before that you were a Christian. What's different now? He said, now I realize, yes, that there's a grace that comes from Jesus, but that grace should lead me to obedience. See, before I thought I needed to be obedient to get grace. Now I know that God's given me grace, and I want to be obedient because he's loved me so much. It sure sounds like Christianity to me. Sounds like one of the most mature Christian answers I've heard in a long time. So how do we gain a spiritual sight? It comes through devotion, comes through obedience, comes through witness. I can tell you, as important it is to be obedient, as important as it is to open your Bible and to pray, one of the things that has grown me as a believer more than anything else has been sharing my faith with people. I know sometimes we're afraid of it, but I don't understand why. If it's really true that Jesus Christ is the only way people can be saved, then why would you be silent? I know why I was in the past. It's because I worried, what would they think of me? I have found, as I share Jesus Christ with people, even if they don't accept, it has not ended friendships. I've told you before, my one, ever since I shared the gospel full out with him, invited him to accept, and he said no, our friendship has never been closer. And I continue to share with him and pray with him. I'm telling you, it will grow you closer to Christ when you invite others to come close to Christ. Alexander McLaren said this. I want to leave you with this quote because I thought this was really impactful for me to kind of wrap this up in my mind. He said, we look so constantly at the things seen that we have no sight for the unseen. So you know what? If your day is just busy with looking at the next bill and looking at the next insult or the next online bullying that you get or the next problem or the next diagnosis, and that's all you ever see, then you're going to miss the unseen. That's why you need to say every day, I'm going to take time with my Lord. My Lord, my God. Don't be afraid to speak of God that way. My Lord, my God. That's who Jesus can be. So you know what, Christian? If you're in this place and you feel like a lot of stuff is just spiritually blurry for you, don't miss that grace is constant. that you have been saved. And John Tenet tells us that Jesus holds us and no one can take us from his hand. So if things have been a little bit blurry, you don't have to pray the special prayer again, and you don't have to give a whole bunch of money, and you don't have to promise to go on mission to Africa tomorrow. Just say, Jesus, thank you for saving me, and I want to start fresh with you this morning. And guess what? You can. But if you're in this place this morning, if you never said yes to Jesus, and you feel the weight of your own sin, and you feel a separation from God, understand this. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again so that you can live, die, and rise again. Not because you're perfect, but because he is. And if you're willing to admit your sins, just like I did so many years ago, he will forgive those sins of the past, present, and future to give you a brand new life today. Do you believe that? I hope you do. If you don't, you can today. Let's pray.